on our vacation, we had a great vacation. Thank you. One of the things that I did on our vacation was I spent a lot of time reading a book. I rarely read a book straight through, cover to cover. And Craig recommended this book, No Man Knows My Story or History or History by Fawn. It's a great book.
I just know it inside and out.
I really read it, honestly. This is my book report class. Fawn McKay Brody. She was a niece of the president of the Mormon Church at one time. And she wrote this book in the 1940s. And she wanted to know more about the history of her church and how it got started. And because she was connected, they let her into a lot of the archives in Salt Lake City. And apparently in Missouri, too, as well as the reorganized church. So I got immersed all vacation in Joseph Smith so much it's almost like made me sick. It's a great book. It is a great book. It's a very, very good book. She's not a Christian. It's not written from a Christian perspective. It's written by a gal who's a Mormon, who, by the way, got excommunicated from her church after she published the book, because it shows Joseph Smith was quite a scoundrel. She documents all this whole thing. Anyway, after spending 2 weeks with Joseph Smith, I decided that I wanted to preach Jesus. All right? So that's why we're looking at the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, because it's all about Jesus. And we're going to put our eyes and fix our eyes squarely this morning on Jesus and what it means to be in Jesus. And in fact, if you want to give this morning's message a title, we might call this morning's title, In Christ. We're going to see a phrase pop up over and over through these 14 verses. And it shows up as either in Christ, in Him, or I think one place, in whom. But it's all about being in Jesus. It's what we have when we are in Christ. Let's start by reading through the section. And you might want to do what I did. I circled all these places. And there's about 10, 11, 12 of them, something like that. I've got 10 points in my message, by the way, this morning. I'm blowing everything out of bad. Don't do this, with you teachers. Don't do this. Okay. Anyway, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, here it is, the first one, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here's the next one. In Christ. According as he hath chosen us, here it is, in him. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, here it comes again, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed, here it is, in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I think I could probably preach through those 14 verses for about 3 years. What do you think? I think I could. I think I could do it. And there's tons of stuff in here. Absolutely tons. That's why I've just picked out one little thing And we're going to hop and skip through these verses again and focus on these in Christ places. He starts off in verse 1. He writes this to the faithful in Christ Jesus. See, these things are what being a Christian is all about. Being in Christ. In fact, if you're taking notes, you number on your paper 1 through 10, and I'm going to give you 10 little phrases to jot down. The first phrase is in Christ, because that's what this is all about. In Christ. This is a list of all the things of what being a Christian is all about. There's a lot of ideas people have about what it means to be a Christian, and not all of them are correct. As I hope we're going to see by the end this morning, being a Christian is about being in Christ. Being a Christian is all about being in Christ. Now, see, one common idea that people have about what a Christian is some people have the idea that being a Christian is a person who is in church. You come to church, and that are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how did you know you're a Christian? Well, I'm going to church. In fact, here I am. I'm in church. Well, you've probably heard some of these phrases before. Let me try them out on you. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You guys laughed a little more in first service. Or maybe you've heard Greg Laurie's new twist on it. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Krispy Kreme donuts makes you a cop. I thought it was pretty good. And to all the policemen here in the church, I didn't come up with that one, okay? Being in church doesn't make you Christian. Being in Christ does. It's important. See, it's important we get connected to the right things. If your automobile, if your vehicle has a tire that's getting a little low, and you get out the pressure gauge, and my golly, it needs a little bit more pressure, and a little more in the tire, and you drive it to the gas station, because that's where you fix those kind of things, right? And you pull up to the spot there, and it's just got two hoses with little things on the end of them, and they both kind of look the same, and which one do I use? And you pull this one out, and you stick it on your tire, and water comes out. Well, you're not going to fill up your tire if you're trying to connect your tire to the water hose, correct? Are you following me? Are you tracking with me here? You've got to get connected to the right things, right? And see, sometimes we live our Christian life, and if we're not careful, we get connected to the wrong things. Some people get connected to a building. I've known, in churches where, we get so connected to this building that, we can't change the color of the carpet because it's been this way for 50 years. Well, I know that's why I've got to change the carpet. I mean, it's really bad in here. We get so connected to things. We think this is what it's all about. No, it's not the building. Sometimes we get connected to people. We get our Christian walk so tied into this person. I've known people who have been in churches where a pastor has fallen or stepped down or left or whatever. And I know what that's like. I know what that's like. I was in a church when your dad left, that jerk, just because he... And you know what? I can say that because I love your dad more than just about... your dad, it was a great pastor. But he abandoned us, to take some other job in the denomination. That wasn't fair. It floundered around for a while. You know what? You better not get connected to the water hose. Better get connected to the right thing. People will let you down. I'll never let you down. Yeah, stop laughing at me. That's my mom and dad over there. Oh, yes, I will let you down. Big time. You've got to be connected with Jesus. You've got to be in Christ. You with me? So that's number one, in Christ. It says verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If you're taking notes, number 2 is just write blessed. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say that we'll be blessed with all material blessings. You know, wallets overflowing with dollar bills. That's not what he says. He says blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places when we are in Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's talk just a little bit more about this in Christ. One of the guys, I was talking to him before first service, and his wife's out of town right now, and he's really just having a really hard time. And she had to give him instructions how to do the laundry. And us guys, wives, you know what a horrible thing it is when guys take over the laundry, right? You know, and all the underwear comes out pink, and you know, stuff like that. You know, we're just, and moms, you know, have you ever, you know, done a load of laundry and realized your children left you presents in their pockets? Right? You know, maybe the bad ones is like when they leave a candy bar. Like, probably worse than when it's a half-eaten candy bar, so the package is open. And when the candy bar is in the pocket, I'm going to tie this through the whole service. You better watch this, okay? When the candy bar is in the pocket, wherever this pair of pants goes, the candy bar goes. And if the candy bar, if the pants go through the wash, guess where the candy bar goes?
Excuse me, I must jump out here quickly. I do not belong in the washing machine.
No, it doesn't do that. It stays in the pocket and it goes through the wash. Wherever the pants go, the contents of the pocket goes. And when you are in Christ, see, wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he gets, you get, because you're in Christ. Just like that, you know, that $5 bill that got left in the pocket. And then you pull it out afterwards, and I got all washed. It's kind of fading. Because it was in the pocket. And so when you and I begin to understand that we are in Christ, see, this whole world of spiritual blessings kind of starts to open up to us. Because it's not where I take myself, it's where Jesus takes me. And he wants to bless us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, what are these spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Well, that's what this chapter's about. So just, this is, you know, we don't have to worry about it. We're reading about them, okay? Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, number 3, the lesson number 3 is simply this. Write down the word chosen. When you are in Christ, you are chosen. He says, in fact, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, a brother came up to me at first service, and I want to make sure that none of you go where he was worried about us thinking. You never existed before you were born. That's Mormon theology. That is not biblical theology. You are not floating around as little sprites in heaven waiting to be born. You did not exist until you were conceived. and then God knit you in your mother's womb. But before you ever existed, and in fact before God ever created the world, He picked you out to know Him. Now, I have to tell you, I've had problems with this over the years. I don't know if you have. I've struggled with this concept. And if you are like me, the reason I struggle is because I think about, well, what about the people that He hasn't chosen? That's not fair. That's not fair. You know, I go back, I think choosing, not choosing, I go back to elementary school playground days. I go back to choosing kickball teams. Now, the children don't play kickball anymore. They play this strange, bizarre game called Nation Ball. I do not understand Nation Ball yet. Still haven't figured this out. But we played kickball. And I know what it's like to be chosen. No, I don't. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be kind of the last one. You know, it's like, oh, you get rich. No, you get richer. No, that's okay. You can have it, you know. You know, and it's not fair that I didn't get picked by the guy who I know every time this guy is a team captain, he wins. It's because he's 2 feet taller than everybody else and weighs 500 pounds more than everybody else. And so he can have anybody in his team and he'll always win. Well, I want to be picked by him for Pete's sake. I want to win for once. It's not fair that I don't get chosen. You know what? See, the problem with all those kinds of pictures is that the game hasn't even started yet. Don't focus on who's not chosen. We're still choosing sides here, kind of. The game hasn't started. It doesn't start till Jesus comes back. So how does a person know that they're chosen? I know this is going to sound like I'm just twisting words around, but this is the truth. How do I know that I'm chosen? Because I choose Him. That's how I know. I choose Him. Do you want to be chosen? Well, then choose Jesus for Pete's sake. I do not believe that there will be people sitting around going, I just wish God had chosen me. I'm just, you know, standing there at the end of the line waiting for the teams to be picked. I just wish Jesus would have picked me. Do you understand that if Jesus picked you, I mean, if you want to be picked, He's already picked you. All you've got to do is to say, I follow you. I choose you. How does this all work? I don't know. That's because God's much bigger than we are. See, I think we get all hung up on, what about this? Listen up. The winning captain has chosen you. Predestination and being chosen isn't something to get all worried about and all tense about. It's something to be awfully thankful for. It's something to go, whoa, I got picked by the winning team. Yes! That's what it means. That's where we've got, and when you are in Him, you are chosen. You've been chosen. Charles Spurgeon used to describe this idea of God choosing us choosing Him, which comes first, and he said it's kind of like when you get to heaven, and you're coming up to the pearly gates, and there you are, you're coming up to the pearly gates, and you kind of look up, and there's a sign over the pearly gates, and it says, "Whosoever come." You see, that's the way it is on this side of heaven. There's an invitation out to everyone. Whoever wants to come, come. Whosoever will come. And you just, I'll go through. I like this. You walk into heaven. And you kind of get to thinking about that sign as you get in through the gates, and you kind of turn, stop and turn, look back over your shoulder, and notice that it says something different on the other side. Once you're through the gate and in heaven, you look back, and there it says on the sign, chosen before the foundation of the world. See, on this side of life, we need to settle on the fact that we need to choose Jesus. But when we get there, will realize He picked you out all along. I mean, could you imagine, you know, back in your single days, you know, falling in love with the most gorgeous girl in the world, and you just, oh, head over heels, and oh, I wish she would like me, and oh, just, oh, oh, you know, and then one day you get to find out in a conversation with somebody else that, yeah, she's got her eye on somebody else too.
Yep.
Oh, and you kind of, oh man, forget it. I just, you'll never be able to, never, it just won't ever happen, you know, and maybe over time you start, you know, yeah, at least talking to the girl, you know, and you find out that she wrote down the guy's name, and it was you. See, that's being chosen. We choose him, but we find out he's already chosen you. Verse 6 says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You could translate this phrase to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the glory of His grace, which He has graced us with in the Beloved. You know, King James says, has made us accepted. See, what makes you accepted by God is the fact that God gives you what's necessary to be accepted. He graces you. I like the King James. I really like the King James here. Other translations might bring out other nuances of the Greek, but you know what? I like the King James. I like the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. In other words, let's go back to the pocket. When I am in Christ, this is what you write down for number 4. When I am in Christ, I am accepted. You know, we talk about the, you know, back in the days of the playground, and, you know, some of us know what it's like to be accepted, but some of us know a lot what it's like to be rejected. I was a cruel kid. I was a very cruel, cruel child. You don't know this, Mom and Dad. You don't know this. We were really cruel. There was certain kids in our school. There's two. There was a boy and there was a girl. And we were so cruel to these kids. I can't believe it. We talk about them. We joke about them. The joke was, oh, well, you're just like blah, 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 you know, and we'd say it. And everybody'd laugh, you know. Nobody was their friend. Because if you were that person's friend, you were you're horrible. Oh, we were so bad. So bad. When you are in Christ, you're not rejected. You are accepted. In a story called The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird writes this. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard was her name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. That's what it is to be accepted. And to all of us who are grossly misshapen by our sin, God wants to whisper to you, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little boy. I want you for my own. When you are in Christ, you are accepted. You are accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption carries the idea of a release that is brought about by the payment of a ransom. We were held in prison by our sin, held hostage, and Jesus paid the ransom with His blood. He set us free. We were redeemed through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Number 5, the word forgiven. You write that down. The word forgiven. When we are in Christ, we have forgiveness because we have been purchased, set free by the blood of Christ. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. He paid a debt He did not owe. We're the ones that owed the debt. We're the ones that ought to have paid with death for our sins. But He paid it for us on the cross. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's towards the middle of your Bible, is the book of Psalms. The 32nd Psalm, written by King David, who knew a little bit about what forgiveness was about. We receive this forgiveness when we get to the place where we're willing to admit that we've got a problem. When I'm willing to admit that I am sinful, that's when I can receive forgiveness. If I never get to the place where I want to say, you know, I blew it, well, then I never get to the place where I receive forgiveness. To obtain forgiveness, you have to say to God, I did wrong. I blew it. Now, in Psalm 32, David writes this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Or when you see the word blessed, another idea of the word blessed means happy. Happy is he whose transgression, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. The New Living Translation says, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It felt all dried, withered up. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. See, David's writing about what he experienced in his own life, about a time when he tried to hide his sin, and how rotten and horrible he felt, until the day came when he admitted it. And then God gave him the blessing of forgiveness. Now, David knew what that was all about. David, we know about David's life. One of the most infamous chapters of his life, he committed adultery with his friend's wife, with Bathsheba. And she ends up getting pregnant. And David tries to hide the sin by even going to the point of killing his friend. He killed his friend to hide his own sin. Finally, he got to the point where he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he couldn't take it anymore. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. That's when he received forgiveness. we are forgiven. When we are in Christ, we are forgiven. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In other words, when we're in him, we know the mystery. Now, we have to be kind of careful about this word mystery, because you can kind of get the wrong idea that God has a whole lot of secrets. And only certain people know these. Only certain people. This is how Joseph Smith worked. That's what I've learned over my vacation. He prayed on that with people, that he had some new interesting information about God that you might want to know about, you know, and cooked up all kinds of new things. See, mysteries can be dangerous. In fact, I'm going to try this. I just told Sean what the secret is. See, God has a secret. You know the secret now. We'll see you later. We are the initiated. We only know that. No, see, you're supposed to tell a couple other people, okay? And I'll just, now, see, some of you right now haven't heard the secret yet, have you? You're just dying to know. Okay, everybody stop telling everybody. We'll just let them cook and stew, right? No, come on, hurry up. Tell everybody. You can tell a couple people. You don't have to just tell one person. Did you get the secret? Yeah. The idea of this mystery is that it's something that God has revealed, something that was secret, but God has revealed it. Well, it is. Go ahead, Dave. That's just okay. You got it? Did you guys, Thomas, did you ever hear it? Did anybody ever tell you what the secret was? Good, all right. Grace, did anybody ever go back to you and tell you what the secret was? Do you get back there and tell her what the secret is? Sean was in first service, so he heard what the secret was. Or you didn't hear what the secret was? You did. Are you surprised at what the secret was? You already know, girl. Don't put that look on your face like you don't know. Did everybody hear what the secret was? Pizza? Did nobody told Daniel? You had cornbread? All right, maybe we ought to talk about gossip and communication and stuff like that. How can we miss up a secret like that? Look, number six, when you are in Christ, you know the secret. It's no big secret. I mean, it is a big secret. It's big, but it's not a secret. I mean, you get it? Now, tonight, when we go through, we get into chapter 3, part of the secret involves that Jesus is not going to only save the Jews, but he would also save the Gentiles. And that's a part of the secret, too. But the secret is Jesus. Be careful about mysterious new things. You don't need to know anything else other than Jesus. He's what it's all about, is being in Christ. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. New Living Translation says, and this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. In other words, at the end, Jesus wins. At the end, Jesus will control and be in charge of everything. And so number seven, being in Christ means being on the winning team. That's it. We're going to be on the winning team. We win. Yay. This is good. I like this. Don't you like to be on the winning team? Good. Okay. Verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance. So number 8 is an inheritance. An inheritance is what you receive from some wealthy relative. We have an incredible inheritance waiting for us. We'll peek at some of that tonight when we get to chapter 1, verse 18, but we won't take the time right now to do that. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Two things that are all about being in Christ, and both have to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's number 9, is the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed. When we are in Christ, we are sealed. That's kind of like, to cut to the quick, it's kind of like him writing his name on the tag on the back. You know what you do with your children's coats so that they come home at the end of the school year? Do you do that? Write their name on their coat? Well, Jesus has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It's like he's written his name on us, so that when it comes time to collect us, he knows which ones are his. We're sealed. He is the earnest, the down payment. The down payment is like you give somebody some money and say, there's more coming where this comes from. We're gonna pay this off. He's the down payment of heaven. God has put within us the Holy Spirit to give us a taste of things to come, of heaven. The last thing I want to end, number 10, go back to verse 13 where he says, in whom ye also trusted. By now you may be wondering, well, how does a person get in the pocket? How do I get to be in Christ? It's through trusting. You trust in him. It's through faith. Jesus invites us. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus didn't say, if you're thirsty, go get a bucket, fill it up, and come over here and we'll drink together. No, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, you come to me, empty, thirsty, dry, needy, and I'll give you what you need. But you have to believe. You have to trust. Now, sometimes we make faith out to be something a little harder than it's supposed to be, I think. I think sometimes we think faith is like some kind of gold twinkly pixie dust. And you have to have 25 pounds of faith to be able to do this particular thing. No. Faith simply means to trust. You all did it when you came in here this morning. You all sat down. Now, I don't think anybody called Consumer Reports and had a stress analysis or engineer. I don't know. I don't think RJ did any engineering analyses on these pews to find out whether it would hold your weight or not. You just sat down on it, correct? You put your weight down on it. You trusted the chair. You trusted the pew. And what Jesus wants you to do is to trust him. He wants you to trust him. To trust him to forgive you. To trust him that he really does love you. To trust you to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when you trust him, you're in the pocket. You're in Christ. And he blesses you with all spiritual blessings. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, we thank you for the great, great things that you have for us as we learn to trust you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that all on your ability and all on the work that you have done for us, all because of your grace, you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And Lord, you know what kind of yucky people we are. You know how much we don't deserve all these wonderful things. And yet you've done it. You are the one who has picked us out from before eternity. You are the one who has chosen to accept us. You are the one who has chosen to forgive us. We love you. We honor you. We adore you. While we are here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, it could be that for some here, that some of you this morning, you've never taken that step of trusting in Jesus. Maybe you thought just coming to church would make you a Christian. No, you've got to be in Christ. You need to learn to trust Him. You need to tell Him that you want Him in your life. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your life if you say yes. I will come into him," Jesus said, "and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus offers you life. He offers you a new chance if you will say yes. How do you do that? It starts with a simple prayer. And that's just you talking to him. You telling him that you need him. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I would just invite you, if that's your desire, if you're kind of like the stuff that we're talking about here, you want to know this God who loves us so much, then I invite you to pray with me. Repeat these words. Mean them in your heart. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will come into your life. And He will make the changes that need to happen. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I've done many things that are wrong. I understand you died on a cross to take my place, to pay for my sins. I understand you want to forgive me. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Would you pay for my sins? Will you come into my life and make me what you want me to be? I choose to follow you. And now I found out you've already chosen me. Thank you. Thank you for loving me.